Thank you, Brother Griffith. He said, what do you want, what can I say about you? When I introduced you, I said, the least, the best. So he did what I wanted him to do. I am honored and thankful to have this privilege today. They've already said there's not a person here that doesn't believe my subject's answer. There's one person here that did, and I'd be shocked. Well, she wouldn't be here if you didn't. But I am indeed grateful for your coming. Trust you'll be in prayer throughout this message and throughout all of the messages. Certainly God will be glorified and exalted among us today and tonight and tomorrow. And as we return to our respective places, we might have a greater zeal and a greater desire. Brother Griffin said, to really believe you might come right now. You might come while we're here. My subject is Christ really coming again? John chapter 14 and the first three verses to begin our message. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As I said, I'm sure I don't have to persuade anybody today. Is the Lord really coming again? I realize that probably the vast majority of you who I am speaking to today are pastors and preachers, ones whom God has disrupted your regular life and said, I want you to tell the story of Jesus Christ the rest of your life. And that's why we're here. But I realize that there are many things we need to refresh in our mind. We believe some things so long and so strong they kind of get old to us probably. But I want us to look backward to two other things before I answer the question here with you. That must be true if Jesus is coming again. Number one is, has Christ really come before? Now, you know and I know that one cannot return to a place he never has been. How can he come back if he's never left, if he's never been here? You and I know he has been here, but you know the Jews as a nation, they say no, he's never come. That he was an imposter. I've heard Rabbi Levine in this town for 14 years while I was here explain their Jewish services. How that every time they met, they left a chair and a place in case the Messiah should come, that he'd come in and sit down. They don't think he's come. We know that. Well, the atheists and the fools deny the very existence of God. So everybody don't believe like we do. You go back into the Bible to the beginning of human history. The only book we can go back in. The only book we can find the truth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 reads, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then in Genesis chapter 2 verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, you know, when I see that, it says the man. He didn't say that to Eve. You think about that. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, we realize that I said God said to the man. You know, the first organized religion we have was the family priesthood, wasn't it? God said to this man, you are not to eat of a certain tree of the fruit of it. Was he supposed to tell Eve? How did she know? I think God expected him to instruct his family. Just like we men are today. The Bible said, he that provideth not for his own family is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. God looks to the man to provide the spiritual as well as the material needs of his family. God began the human race like that. He said to the man. Well, we read in Genesis 3 and verse 6, and she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, everybody knows about that. We realize after that, God came in the cool of the evening and said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? We realize that he acknowledged that he realized they were naked and they had hid themselves and had sewed fig leaves or skirts on to try to make a covering where they could stand before God. Well, I think about today as you do, how many coverings have men devised today to cover up their sin other than Jesus Christ? Why, some hide under baptism. Some say you must be baptized, you know. Some say you've got to be a member of the church. Some say you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And the Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We all know that. But the world today are trying to make many coverings. Well, it didn't work with Adam and Eve, did it? No, it never has worked. There have never been but one way, one plan, and certainly we all know that that is through Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 5 and 12, by one man, not by one woman, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, I find in my ministry, I'm sure as every preacher does, that one of the hardest persons in the world to lead to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is a self-righteous man. I obey all the laws of the land. I'm honest. Well, I don't even smoke. I keep my marriage vows. I provide for my family. What's the matter with me? I'd rather talk to a down-and-out gutter rat than a man like that. Because you and I have the job of proving to them that we have to be born again because we were born spiritually wrong the first time. Not what you do. But it's whom you believe and how you stand in God's sight. We all ought to be good citizens, don't we? You ought to be honest. You ought to be true to your wife or your husband. You ought to provide for your family. Those are common things. But Adam wrecked the inner man. And all the righteous in the world that I can do is salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast. Adam brought it into the human race. The nature of it called us all to come into the world separated from God. Then the next thing God said, unto Adam also, and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothes in. Now we realize that here is the first covering for sin, wasn't it? And every man, woman, boy, and girl since that day has had to approach God through the shed blood of an innocent sacrifice. There is no other way. Blood is the way. all through the Old Testament, you know that as well as I do. As they slew all of those thousands of animals, God was saying, my son is coming. This is portraying the shed blood. And after this, God banished them from the garden and from his presence. It was a sad day, wasn't it? God said, out of the garden into the world from which thou came. Now you're going to work for the sweat of your brow. You're going to earn a living. Now that we think about it, God does everything necessary. Back in Genesis 3:15, he made a promise, didn't he? A redeemer will come. He shall bruise the head of this devil, or the serpent he's talking to, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. Now, you know, when you think about that, as we have many times, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, they not only bruised him, they battered and beat him. The Bible said he didn't look like a man. Have you ever seen a true picture of the crucifixion of the Lord? I never have. They'll have a little trickle of blood from his hand, a little from his feet, and a little bit on his face. No man had ever put on canvas or paper how the Lord looked when he died. The world was astonished. They were shocked. He was a blood-spattered, marred Savior. Didn't look like a man. The world thought they'd put him out of business, didn't it? And when they did that, when Jesus Christ said it's finished and gave up the ghost, thank God when he died, he crushed the serpent's head that you and I might be saved today. Not only be saved, but we are gloriously and forever saved. Because God's Son literally crushed his head. One day we're going to win out. We know that. God does that what's necessary. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem them that were under law, we might receive the adoption of sons. Now we all know Christ came. You have the Christmas time come around. Whenever he's born, it doesn't matter to me. We have a time set aside. You and I know that yonder in Bethlehem of Judea, Jesus Christ wrapped around him flesh and blood and joined the human family as a servant and a savior. He really came, didn't he? We know he did. He really came. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Aren't you glad God picked a missionary Baptist to announce his first coming? Wasn't he a missionary? Sent on a journey with a message? God picked a missionary Baptist to announce the first arrival of Jesus Christ. Brother, he's got us to announce his second one, too. We'll get to that a little bit later. But thank God today, John saw him approaching one day. Visibly, John didn't know him until he was baptized, did he? The Lord said that when you baptize my son and the Spirit comes down, that'll be him. Well, that happened when he was baptized, and a voice from heaven said, that's my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He must have liked his baptism, didn't he? He wouldn't walk 40 or 60 miles, so forth. But nevertheless, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So there he was in a human form. Anybody that had 1 ounce of sense would have believed that. That was he. So we can say he did come. We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, it said for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. And I tried to find irresistible before that grace, but I didn't find it. Just says grace, doesn't it? Adam resisted the grace of God, didn't he? Every man has since that day. Don't tell me about you can't resist it. How many times you preachers stand and preach your heart out with the gospel and nobody accepts it? You see it every time you preach. But it said grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he really came as was promised because it was necessary. Man could not be saved. So Jesus Christ came at the right time, at the appointed time. Number two, did he really depart from the earth? You can't come back to somewhere you never have left from. Now we know he came. Do you realize there are a lot of religious people today who said he's in the ground just like you and I'll be when we die? Why, they say he's still there. He was a good martyr, a good man, but he's buried and he's gone, and that's all there is to it. You know, the Bible tells us many times, many scriptures, the wages of sin is death, both spiritual and physical, isn't it? When Adam sinned, willingly and knowingly, two things happened, didn't it? God said, you're going to die. Well, it wasn't physically because he lived hundreds of years after that. But bless your heart, when Adam sinned, he broke fellowship with God and he started toward his grave. Sin was going to kill him. You and me are on a journey today to 6 feet out there unless the Lord comes. Now, who would argue against that? You know you're going to die unless the Lord comes. But you know the unbeliever will experience that second death, won't he? That's our business in the world, and God called people to try to prevent the second death. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes the first time. But you know Christ, the God-man, died for sin. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So Satan's crowd had bruised him. They had crucified him. His death brought the death blow to the devil. You know, you read right on down, it said, and sitting down, they watched him there. Can you imagine anybody with that kind of a mind that could sit down and watch somebody like that die? That shows you how far men are lost, how bad our minds are to sit down and watch somebody like that. I know we're more involved than just physically looking at it. Jesus told his disciple that my return to heaven will be to your advantage. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or advantageous for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. God always does that which is necessary. Never anything foolishly. And he never left undone anything that ought to be done. He said, now it's to your advantage that I go back to heaven. And that's what they didn't want him to go. And in Acts 1 and 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You're all familiar with that. But we picture in our mind that this little group that he'd taken outside of town there, now, if he had given him the Great Commission, that little infant church, now it's necessary that I leave you. He said, now you're going to be sheep among wolves. Up until now, he had been the great problem solver. He had met every question they had. Nothing was too great. Now he's going away. They have a new religion the world didn't know anything about, didn't they? They said, Caesar is king. Christ is the king of the Jews. They said, Caesar's the king. And on they went, as you know. Now, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away, though they're going to take you and persecute you, and they're going to deliver you up and all, but it's to your advantage that I go. Well, now, how would you have felt? It wouldn't look like too much to my advantage. You know, when you go to think about yourself, we always get in trouble, don't we? But him going away, he would send a comforter, one to go along beside of him, one that would be the administrator of his church. But it was necessary that he come and die, and it was necessary that he go away. Anyone of you could preach an hour on either one of these statements. But it was necessary to set up his church, he had to come, didn't he? Necessary to shed his blood for it, so he had to die. And to receive it as his bride, he must go away. So today, he has gone away. You know, the last thing he left word, he said, I will be back, didn't he? I will come again. Now to my subject, is Christ really coming again? God always meets the problem doing that which is necessary. God gave his son, and his son gave his life. There was no other way. Man couldn't lift a finger to save himself. So God gave the only remedy. Christ became a man and became our kinfolk. And he died as a man, that whosoever believeth would have everlasting life. That was necessary. He arose on the third day, as he had said. I find having Good Friday fitting in with my theology. It may fit in with yours, don't matter. But he said, go out yonder and wait, and on the third day, I'm going to walk out of this grave. You said, you know, it amazes me. Didn't one of those apostles believe it, did he? Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. They said, we'll go with you. It's all over. He's dead. He's gone. He's buried. It's come to an end. I'm going back to my old. He wasn't going bass fishing like some of us like to. I'm going back to my old business. It's all over. He's dead. He's gone. I know he said he'd be back, but who would believe that? You'd say, look like that. We'd have been the same way, wouldn't we? It's hard for man to believe the things of God. We look at the problem instead of the problem solver. He said, I will be back. They said, no way. You know, he said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, what manner did they see him go? You know, you read today where people say he comes every time a saved person has died. I read where they say he comes every time a person is saved. They said he comes all time. But not in like manner as they saw him go, was it? He has never made a bodily appearance since he left the world. Say what they want to, God speaks, and that's the final authority. One day, we're going to see that cloud let him come back, aren't we? Oh, boy. Then it's going to be worth it all. Again, let us be remind us that God sent a Baptist to tell of his first coming. Now, that first coming was very important. I know that. God never does nothing that's not necessary. But you know, that's been nearly 2,000 years ago, hadn't it? What about when the shout goes up today and they say, there he is? How much time are you going to have left then? None, are you? You see how important ours is? Brother, we better tell them. Preach with a broken heart and a tear on our cheek. God, turn, repent us toward God and faith in Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. No doubt about it. You know, another thing we all know that the Lord organized his church out of John's converts, didn't he? See what a heritage we have. God took note, and was from that little nucleus he built up his church, and he's still building it. From those converts, said, now you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say preach what a lot of preachers preach. You know that. I'm like Brother Magnus. I don't know any of them kind of folks. I don't fellowship with them kind of people. People I know preach what I'm preaching. I believe what you would be preaching if you were standing here. But we realize that as a Baptist, you know, they said John the Baptist come bellowing like a bull in the wilderness. May you and I today, who have been so honored with the truth, you and I, whom God has laid his hand on to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, may we stand today in a world somewhere that's made a wrong turn and lost its way. We need to stand and cry out as never before, prepare you the way the Lord is coming. Get ready for that time when he shall make his appearance into the world. You know, if you're a God-called preacher and there's not any other kind, the Lord called you like he does all of us. Every preacher would have his own story of how the Lord called him. I want to just briefly, I'm not going to burden you with mine. You've got yours, but I have the advantage. I'm standing here. Everybody who knew me when I was growing up would have said, no way that boy will ever even attempt to preach. I had a speech impairment. I went through high school and 2 years in college, never asked a question because I couldn't talk. I couldn't tell you what my name was. Born that way. Well, I quit college. I knew what was wrong, I thought. But you know, I didn't know that scripture, Brother Magnus, where he said, not many mighty are called. If I'd have known that, I'd probably understood it. But I did everything just like you did. I don't know, I hope everybody did, but I don't know any preacher that surrendered the same minute God called. You might have, I hope you did. But I lived back in the days of CC camp, and I went into CC camp. My aunt was over, she said, Lynn, you want to stay here at Star City? I said, as far as you can get me, the better I like it. She done a good job. She got me up next to Canada. Well, I thought that ought to do this way. Get out of Palmyre. Get away from Bethlehem. Wait for these people. Well, it didn't work. Came back home, and Uncle Sam called, and I said, well, this will probably do it for sure. I went overseas for 2.5 years. I was in China, Burma, and India. On the other side of the world, as far as I could get from Bethlehem or Palmyra. They couldn't get any further than that. And you know, the Lord hadn't changed his mind. When the bombs would fall and knock down in that slit preach, I'd say, Lord, get me back to Bethlehem. I'll preach. I'll do whatever you want me to. Isn't that silly? Do you know what? I came back with not a scratch on me. 4 years. That was in 1944. And you know when I surrendered to preach? 1954. 10 long years. I took unto me a wife like Adam did. We have 3 children and no 2 of them are born in the same state. Brother, I was still going. I said, it just cannot be. You know, Brother Cecil Rickett, a lot of folks that knew him, he understood. I never told him. I never told anybody. Nobody knew it but me. Well, he built enough fire under me. One day I said, Lord, you got a stuttering preacher. You do whatever you want to with him. I don't care. You got him. Brother Rickett said, Lynn, when you ought to preach? I said, next Sunday. Right now. Well, the next Sunday, the house was packed. During that week, I went to see him and said, now, Brother Rickett, I said I was going to preach. I don't know nothing to preach.
I don't know how to preach. He gave me a little sermon outline book that said L. Chester Gwynn on front of it. I see him that like Oh, I like that book. I'll tell you for sure. Tell Brother Rickett, I said, now I hope you don't laugh. I'm going to ask, what would I do if somebody joined the church when I preach? He said, you're a member of the church. Go ahead and receive them. All right, the day came. Unknowing to me, and we're talking about God doing what's necessary. The day came and I got up to preach in that house. There wasn't one space left. They wanted to see what that stutter, boy, what a mess he was going to make. There was a man there about 42 years old who would not permit his radio to have religious programs on. He'd come in, he'd turn it off. His widowed mother had given up hope. She said, he's gone. There's no hope. I didn't know it, but he said, I come to laugh that day. Can you imagine me preaching on when God laughed? He came to laugh, see? And I guess there's why I'm convicted short sermons is the best. They tell me, Lynn, you preach 17 minutes. You know I never stuttered one word when I read the text. I preached 17 minutes, I never stuttered a word. But they just said that. When I gave the invitation, the office promotion you ever heard, that man came out of that corner crying like somebody whipped him with a wet railroad. I never heard a man holler and cry. And his little old mother sitting over there, she wouldn't weigh 100 pounds, had a heart trouble. She got up and she went down every aisle in that church. Just like a little fairy. She wasn't making a lot of, they tried to sit her down. I don't believe 2 men could have helped her. Doesn't God do what's necessary? He left me with a little bit of it. It hits me every once in a while to remind me what I used to be. But God will take care of whatever is necessary to get the word out by whom he calls. Well, you know you've got on the wrong street. The other day I was down at the Greyhound bus station. I just going to go about 10 feet. Be the wrong way. Wasn't nobody coming. And I turned the wrong way and a car coming down there like it had a fit. How many people do we meet today that's on the wrong way, going the wrong way? What do we do about it? Do we try to flag them down? Do we tell them Jesus saved? That he'll do whatever is necessary or they'll disbelieve and trust him? You know, I am thinking about when we hear that shout of victory. One day when we're going to look up, the trumpets will sound. And the shout of victory, there's the Lord. Now Job of old said, I'm going to see him with my own eyes. Oh, we'll be, you know, you look back on our world today and our country, and we live in the best country in the world. Don't ever forget that. But we're going down. We're like a prize fighter that received a hard lick. You've seen them, how they clinch and grab. Just try to hold on. Our country is just trying to stagger. And everything is going the wrong way, isn't it? Economically, financially, morally, anything you name. You know anything that's good today that was 10 years ago? I don't. Religiously? Everything is going the wrong way. But thanks be unto God. When we lift up our eyes, when we hear that trumpet and the voice of God, if you're a child of God, you're going to go the right way. Straight up to be with the Lord. May God add his blessing to the message. Very good.